afternoon. You have made it to your final workshop, and you are in store for a treat with Reverend Max Phillips. He's speaking on caring for the infirmed and elderly, and he wears a lot of hats. He is pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Bolton, Iowa, chief executive officer of the Perry Lutheran Home in Perry, Iowa, executive director of Lutheran Family Services headquarters in Fort Dodge, Iowa. He worked with Quest Communications for 33 years. Over the course, he had many different assignments in operations, regulations, government affairs, etc. He has served in several state and community leadership areas, including being the three-time chairman of the Iowa Business Council, co-chair of the Institute for Tomorrow's Workforce, and the Drake University International Board of Advisors, among others. Our pastor Fleming is a graduate of Drake. I'm not sure if you were associated back then.
Oh, absolutely.
Okay.
He rarely admits that.
And it just goes on and on, as you can read in your bio. His wife, Cheryl, is a managing pharmacist, and they have been married for 33 years. They live on a home near Woodward, Iowa, have three grown children in Emmitsburg and Phoenix. So welcome, Pastor Phillips.
Good to be here and good to see you all. There's a couple more people coming, so I'll make small talk here if I'm on my face.
Put your map of Iowa up.
And here's how I do it. I'm from Iowa.
Is that west?
Yeah, central Iowa.
Where is
yeah. Are you familiar with Iowa?
I have family in Clinton, right on the
river. Mississippi River. That's in far eastern Iowa. Yeah, we don't talk again. See what happens in Des Moines. Well, that's close. One of them.
Des Moines is close?
Yeah, it is. I'm about 35 miles northwest of Des Moines.
Okay.
If you're familiar with that.
Uh-oh, he's
all gone. I was hoping it wasn't me. Let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you've called us together as your people, first of all, but in this place, second of all, especially with this important mission of life. And, oh Lord, we ask that you'd open our eyes to the many opportunities we have on formal basis and especially those informal one-on-one kinds of conversations and prayers we can have with your people. We ask, Lord, too, that you'd open our eyes to the possibilities for reaching out, especially to those who are elderly and infirm, those who need our care, often those who are without a family. And we thank you, oh Lord, that you've made us their family, and that we are your family. All of these things we ask in the one Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
People ask me how I got in this business, and frankly, I got this business because my friends started to get old. And, okay, that's kind of cool. If you don't believe me, Dave used to be one of my students way back when. He paints his hair white just to make me feel bad. Here's what I want to talk about today. I have a couple of different roles, but in particular I want to talk about how God calls us to deal with people that have elderly issues. And I could cover a whole waterfront of things, but I'm going to talk a lot about Alzheimer's disease and maybe a little bit about other dimensions. But in particular, and here's how I view this. I'm a little different than most people, and there is nobody that will argue that. What I like to look at this as is a mission field. Now, most people in the church would say, well, we want, West Grand Rapids is our mission field. I don't know if that's a hot growing suburb, but pretend that it is. And if you say, well, let's work on that hot growing mission field in Alzheimer's care, they'll look at you like, okay, we're right behind you. And then they're gone. But we're going to talk about it today. Here's some benefits of aging. Most people say, I don't want to get old. And I say, you're crazy. You want to get old. Here's why. You sweat less, your teeth are less sensitive, you catch fewer colds, You may not get as many migraines, and frankly, the sun feels even better when you're old. Now, but I want to warn you. You sweat less because you can't do as much. Your remaining teeth are less sensitive. Colds now almost always catch you, and you may not get migraines because you forget a lot. And, frankly, the sun feels good when you're elderly, but your skin is even more sensitive as an elderly person. You shouldn't be in the sun nearly as much. So, I want to put this in kind of a format or context here around Scripture. So that we don't lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. That, if you are a pastor or a care worker in a nursing home, that's a good verse to have, because I have a lot of folks that say to me occasionally, "Pastor, why am I still here?" And usually I say, "Well, you keep paying your bill, and that's really good." I say, God has a plan for you. And if you talk about this particular verse, yeah, your body may be wasting away, but you're being renewed, and there's a blessing for you in that, and you're a blessing to other people as well. Secondly, the glory of young men is in their strength, and boy, don't we see it. How do we work on getting fit, keeping our muscles right, and all of that? But the splendor of old men is their prayer. And then lastly, from Isaiah, I think it's 45, it's on the screen there. Listen to me, who have been born by me from your before your birth, carried from the womb, even to your old age, I am he. Into gray hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, I will carry and I will save. What a comforting message that is for someone who is, especially elderly, maybe alone, but never alone. God carries them, just as he carries you and me. Here's the facts, folks. Nothing but the facts, as Joe Friday would say, but you're all too young for that. Okay, very good. One honest person here. 2020, not too far down the road, right? 50 million Americans are going to be over 65 years of age. Look at the difference. In 1960, it was 15 million. And that means in 2025, one out of every four people is going to be over 65 years of age. Are you ready for that? Is Social Security ready for that?
No.
This is an interesting fact. The oldest old is one of the fastest growing demographics out there. These are the people, frankly, that are 80 and over, 85 and over. Almost everybody knows somebody that is over 100.
Yep.
And if you work in nursing homes at all, there are generally quite a few people over 100. She's over 100?
I'm 85.
Oh, I was going to say, you don't look a day over 85. But you're younger, aren't you?
Yes, I am. I'm younger.
Yeah, that's very good.
You'll be 85 in December.
You robbed the cradle. Couple of things here. The extended care facilities are going to be overburdened. And there's a lot of people heading that way. 75% of those extended care facilities are made up of women. Why would that be?
They're living longer.
Because you all kill them off earlier.
We work harder.
Mm-hmm. Oh. Yeah. We should have done the old German way. She had the women over here and the men over there. And here's the maybe a little more scary one. If you're 65, you've got a 1 in 8 chance of having Alzheimer's. If you're over 85, it's 1 in 2. And frankly, those numbers, I hold them a little suspect. Not so much on the 85 side, but beginning early onset dementia is one of the fastest growing areas of disease out there. And you really can't go into too many dementia units where you don't find some people under 50. And it's beginning to be diagnosed more and more. Let me tell you about this disease. Usually I travel with my medical director or director of nursing and one of my administrators, but I'm solo today, so you got me. This disease is not curable. And it is progressive, and it is going to kill your brain, basically, if you have it. It impairs memory, we all know that. Thinking, obviously, but it causes behaviors. And if you know someone with dementia, or especially with Alzheimer's, they may do the strangest things. They may try to brush their teeth with a comb. They may try to comb their hair with a razor. They may do strange things. They may be at church with a cup of coffee, and for no reason at all, they may pour it on the carpet. And it's all because of the disease. It's not they're a bad person. It's not that they're trying to make some kind of point. It's that they're ill. Their brain is dying. Nationally, there's about 15 million folks trying to take care of somebody with Alzheimer's disease or another dementia in their home. And you can see how much unpaid time that is. In Iowa, and I use Iowa because that's where I do most of this from, in Iowa, about 135,000 people are trying to take care of somebody at home.
Wow.
And in any state, that's not a huge city, but that's a pretty good-sized city when you think about it. 80% of that care is unpaid, meaning they don't put them in a home, they're trying to do it at home. 60% of the caregivers, frankly, are in trouble. And I see this often. That's how I really got into this whole part of the business, because I was, I know that people when they come into homes and dementia units are well taken care of. The people I worry about are the folks that were trying so hard to keep them at home, because in many cases they're worse off. They're emotionally destroyed. They may be financially destroyed, and very often their health is destroyed. And they may often, in fact, I think the numbers would probably bear it out, they die before the Alzheimer's person does. More than one third, and I can't believe that number's not higher, report that they have depression issues. Here's the beauty of this mission field. Everybody knows somebody in this area. If I was to ask you to raise your hands, I can tell you're not self-identification people, so I won't. But if I asked you to, everybody knows somebody with dementia, or Alzheimer's in particular. And by the way, in dementia, we don't confuse these two, although I'll confuse them as I'm speaking about them. Alzheimer's is but one dementia. There are a whole host of dementias. It's kind of like this. If I told you I was going to give you a piece of fruit, you have a general idea what I was going to give you, but you wouldn't know if I was going to give you an apple or a pear or an orange. When someone talks to you about dementia, you got the general idea, but it's not the specific kind of dementia. Alzheimer's gets the most press because about 60% of dementias are Alzheimer's. But there are things like Lewy body dementia, and early onset, we talked about alcohol dementia. There are all kinds of dementias. There's about 100 in that family of dementias. Here's why this is a mission field. Look at the change in fatality, really, of all of those things. Breast cancer, prostate cancer, heart disease, stroke, HIV. There's only one of those that's growing on the wrong side of that equation, and that's Alzheimer's disease. And you can see that it's increasingly being diagnosed, and it's increasingly part of that care concern. In fact, in America, United States right now, it has taken over the role of cancer as the number one health concern of Americans. And there's good reason for that. We've made a lot of progress on the cancer front. And today, if someone came into you and said, I've got cancer, the first question wouldn't be how long, it's, well, what are you going to do about it? If you have Alzheimer's, the first question is, how long? How long? Most people about this point need to be reassured. Dementia is a natural part of aging in some cases, and what I mean by that, forgetfulness. And you'll see here often how you can relate to these age related things. I forgot my keys, but I remembered I forgot them. If you have Alzheimer's, you won't remember you forgot. Today I heard the first speaker say, I can't remember something, but I'll think of it by the end. And he probably did, I don't know. But an Alzheimer's person won't think of it again. Follows written directions, and you'll see this in nursing homes often. If you go in a room, there may be a sign there saying, Mrs. Johnson, remember to call for help when you need to go to the restroom. Or always use your walker. And why is that? Because just simple age-related things, they can understand that. They go, oh yeah, I got reminded. Doesn't make a bit of difference to an Alzheimer's person. They can't connect that thought anymore with a sign. care for yourself? No. Gradually unable with Alzheimer's. Here's why. Picture of two brains. The bigger picture is one with plaques and tangles. Those are what you'll hear about when you're dealing with this disease. And you can see what happens. It creates a cloud. Sure, right up front. We saved it just for you. It's a cloud, and those synapses can't fire. They can't send messages back and forth. And look at the healthy brain, how crisp it is. You can actually see the neurons firing in there. That's what you deal with when you have Alzheimer's. It's a brain illness. It's not some kind of a desire they have to do things differently than you want. I took a CAT scan of one of your brains as you walked in this morning. Actually, this person had 18 cups of coffee. The red is where the brain is very active. That's a warm brain. And this is what would be normal. And I only show you that because I want to compare it to someone with late-stage Alzheimer's. Now, I hope this is illustrative for you, because let me make another comparison. The brain on the right is the brain of an infant, and the brain on the left is advanced Alzheimer's person. They look pretty similar, don't they? This is instructive for you if you want to be a caregiver or a friend of someone with this disease, or if you've got a mom or a dad, you're dealing with it, because they can't understand what you're talking about. They can't listen to what you say and get it. But what did you do when you had an infant? Could they understand what you were talking about? No matter how silly you talk, they still didn't get it. Could you tell them to do something and they could do it?
Nope.
No. But you held them. They knew you were there. Just your presence comforted them. It's the same thing with somebody with advanced stage Alzheimer's. And here's why this is so important. Because in many cases, people separate themselves from their loved ones at this stage of the disease. And it breaks my heart when I have people come in and tell me, "Pastor, we're not going to go see Dad anymore." And I say, why? Well, Mom doesn't want us to, because they want us to remember him like he was. And my brothers are going to do that, and I guess I need to too. This is an exact word-for-word conversation I just had about a month ago. And I told the young man who was, really upset about it, I said, "Don't listen to those people, because your dad needs you. And it doesn't matter if he knows you. That's not what it's about. Your child didn't know your name either, or your infant, but they knew when you held them, and they can feel that emotion. Look at the brains. Infants can deal with the emotion. So can these people. They know love. Don't forget that. Don't ever separate yourself from someone just because they don't know you today. And by the way, one of the ways they might know you, they may not know you today at all. I get this a lot. Mom doesn't know me. And often I'll say, show them a picture of you when you were in high school. Often, I know that person. And why? Because they often regress in their memories and they live in a different time. This is what folks do. You can look at the behaviors and that's, they act out things, but here's the real point of this. If you want to deal in a loving way with somebody with Alzheimer's, remember that they lose that ability to connect their language with your language with comprehension. Early on, they lose one out of every four words. And this is interesting because you can mask this part of the disease. If I was able to somehow miraculously leave out every fourth word, which I'm not, you'd still get the gist of it. You'd be able to follow along. And folks that are dealing with this diagnosis may not want anybody to know, and they can kind of get by. Middle stage, they begin to lose about half of the words. And the last stages, they may pick up a word. I'm dealing with my dad right now. In fact, I was just texting. He finally wants to go into the Lutheran home, and I'm so excited about it. But he, if you think about it, the other day he was in his house, and he had this huge mess made. And the first thing he said was, "Dad!" And then went on to say, "It's okay, I'll take care of blah, blah, blah." Very well may have been the only thing he heard. "Dad." Yeah. And it's not so much the word. What they hear often is the body language and the tone. And so when you think about how you communicate with somebody with this disease, don't think about words so much. Think about tone. How do you speak to an infant? "Oh, you poor little thing," whatever you are. You have a different voice because you know that tone makes a difference with these people, makes a difference with these folks too. And that body language, the right kind of touches, and so on, make a big deal. I'll talk about that just a little bit more coming up. What are the ramifications for the church? That's you. This is a mission field, number one. It's probably a personal mission field for you because you've got somebody that you can connect with. What I do with this generally, when I got into this whole game by total Holy Spirit chaos in my life, accident, I got into this thing of, we care pretty well for Alzheimer's folks. We have 3 units, and they progress. And I thought to myself, that's really good. We're doing great care. And then I kept seeing these people that were bringing them in who were the more broken, the more fragile, the ones who really basically have maybe lost all hope, maybe their faith, in addition to their wealth and their jobs and all of that. And they felt so guilty that I couldn't take care of Ralph at home. I just couldn't do it. I promised him I was going to do it till the end. I always tell people, don't ever make such a foolish promise that I'll take care of you at home forever. Someone said, if my wife said that to me, I would say, do you not like me? Because there's no way you can care well for somebody like this at home without ruining yourself. And that's not what your loved one would wish for. And again, back to this, often these people, the caregivers, are the ones that are sick, die before the other ones. That's really even more sad, because who's left behind to care for the Alzheimer's person?
The home.
And that is a real mission. And this is mission work, by the way. Now, I know you're not all LCMS. It's because we basically take in only so many of you. No, I'm just kidding. I got to bet that your congregation looks a lot like those demographics I showed you earlier. More older people than young people. And maybe getting older all the time. And it's not every congregation, but quite a few of them. And often we say, oh my goodness, what's going to happen to us? I'm the mission guy in my district. And I hear the churches say, well, Pastor, what are we going to do? We got no young people. We got old people. The budget will hold out for another X number of years. And I often want to say, I think you should just go out now if that's your attitude. But I never do that. I always say, no, we can work at this. The reality is, we're set up for this kind of work. Because retired folks have a lot of time. Older people are wise and they know these things. What a joy to be able to reach out to people in need, because we're perfectly suited to do it. Does Jesus love the young people more than the old? No. Older people know the word commitment. I heard the speaker this morning talk about the difference between commitment and love, I think was his point. Who knows commitment? That generation of people, our generation, younger people, they don't have the same concept of commitment. These are missionaries, folks, in your congregations that can be vital workers in that mission field of caring for people in their need, which we pray about on Sundays, right? And there's no greater opportunity to show the rest of the world how we care than how we care for our elder folks. That's a sure sign of somebody that knows Jesus. And it's a joy. All right. I'm basically patching a couple of these together for you, just for you, as a matter of fact. So bear with me for about 10 seconds. I'd ask you to talk amongst yourselves, but I'd never get control back. So. This is all about remembering hope. Just to review again, number one, healthcare, Alzheimer's. It's not just an old person's disease. Threatens the wealth and health and the spiritual health of people. Some dementias are normal, many are not. There's no cures for Alzheimer's. It's now the number 4 leading cause of death. And most Alzheimer's victims will need institutional care. That background lets you ask the question, why are we here? Well, help is needed. Now, I know in Michigan, I'm guessing it's the same in Michigan, pretty much every state that is here. When you go up to someone and say, I wonder if you need a little help, can I be helpful to you? What is the standard answer?
No, thank you.
We got it. Everything's fine here.
Thanks for offering.
It's really like one of those prayers. We pray, okay, Lord, if you need me, use me. And especially if you need me to help somebody like older in Alzheimer's. And then when we say, do you need any help? And they say, no, we're fine. We say, thank you, Holy Spirit. This is a work of persistence. of getting past that veneer that people put up because they need help. And you can tell it. I can usually tell when I visit someone that's got this disease because their house generally is uncared for. There may be leaking faucets inside. There may be the leaves haven't been cleaned out of the gutters. The hedges haven't been maintained. And why? Not because they don't care anymore. They have no time anymore. You cannot go out and get on a ladder if you've got an Alzheimer's patient you're trying to take care of at home. And why is that? Well, you're spending that half hour up there on the roof. They could decide, I want to cook something. And forget what they're doing.
They don't have the energy left.
Well, they have the energy, but they might get burned. Or they might get... caregiver. That's the other reason, absolutely. So, do they need help? Absolutely. And should we accept no? No, we should not. And it's all part of... And here's how you do it. You know, Brother John... You know, God's really put on my heart I have to help somebody, and you're really the best hope I've got. Will you help me by letting me help you? And
a lot of times I'll say, I guess if I'm helping you, fine.
These are illnesses. There is no single cause. This is you talk about people that have wrong impressions of this. I have heard people say, you know, if Frank would have just watched Jeopardy more, this wouldn't have happened. And what's the thought? Well, the thought is, boy, if you use your brain, you'll be great. That's not really true. Because what happens, we have a superintendent of schools, about 58 years old in our unit. He uses brain all the time. It's not about that. And then other people will say, well, if you hadn't eaten those pork rinds every day for 38 years. And I don't know, that may be the cause. I'm not sure. But it's not any single factor. And some people will say, yeah, your mom had it, you're going to get it. That's not necessarily true either. It's a whole lot of factors. And last I saw, there's about 27 factors. There is no combination. There is no, this is the more leading indicator than another. It is totally a mystery today about how this happened. We know those things impact it, but we don't know the magic thing. And if we did, you'd hear about it everywhere. Don't do this. So for anybody to say, well, if you'd done that more or done this more, that's just crazy and it's wrong. And oftentimes it hurts people because they say, well, I tried. There are ways to manage this disease with care and dignity and respect. And that's where we all come in. This is life. How can you help? The people with dementia or with Alzheimer's, if they're in a unit, they're pretty well taken care of. And their needs are different. They don't bear a grudge tomorrow. You know, they don't have that memory that they continue with. They're not like a lot of people in your church who remember that, you know, 37 years ago that person sat in my spot and haven't liked them ever since. The beauty of Alzheimer's is they don't care where you sit tomorrow. Respite relief. Can you go over and relieve a caregiver for a couple of hours? They need to get away. Often they need to get groceries or they need to get, just deal with their own mental health, the library, something like that. And again, what's the first answer they'll ask when you say, can I stay here with him while you go somewhere? They'll say, no, I'm fine. Okay. And you have to do that, you know, this is another day I have to care for somebody and you need to help me by letting me care for you. And this is what I can do. You need to build that relationship. Prayer. And I always tell my people, you got three orders of prayer and two of them aren't much good. Well, they're good. But first thing is... you know, we pray silently for someone. You've got a problem, and I say, okay. Then I go off and pray about it. Second thing is, you've got a problem, and I tell you, okay, I'll pray for you. And you go off. If you do or don't, what's the most effective way to pray for people?
Right there and there.
With them. That is especially meaningful for someone dealing with this disease, a caregiver. They need to know people are with them because this is a lonely disease. Tears. Most often we're taught not to cry. You got a good friend, you know it because they'll cry with you. And there is no greater privilege than getting to cry with somebody who's going through this. It connects you in a way that you won't get connected any other way. Help around the house. Help with decisions. This is a big one. A lot of times the Alzheimer's persons in the family were the decision maker. They dealt with the books, they wrote the checks, they decided what insurance we had, they did the taxes, it's almost taxes. Oh no, I guess not. I get that, so I don't forget that. They did the taxes, all that stuff. And all of a sudden when they can't, and sometimes the way you learn this disease is happening is you get this little note from the IRS that says, taxes are overdue, and now here you owe this much penalty on. Or, you know, you haven't paid your property taxes. And you say, honey, didn't we do this? And they'll say, well, yeah, we did that. No, you didn't. And so then when you get into this, all of a sudden, I, at the age of something, have to figure out how to be the decision maker in the house. That's lonely work. And if you've got somebody in your church or congregation that can help with things like insurance that they can trust, that's a godsend. Or somebody that can help them with making decisions about, should I spend this money or not? Here's another thing. Going to the doctor with somebody, you should do this at any age, but especially if you're going to the doctor with your Alzheimer's person, it is difficult to deal with them and listen to the physician to hear what she or he says. And often if you do hear what they say, you hear only the negative side of this because you are so totally wiped out by this. It is important to have somebody along to hear all of the discussion so they can help balance your understanding of it. Because just a good message about, well, you know, the doctor said we could do this with, you know, Aricept or Namenda, different kinds of drugs. There's some chances here. They need to hear that. And why? Because they needed another set of ears. And then help with faith. Oftentimes these folks have gone through grieving and they have asked that question, why God? What they're really saying is, why me? And if you don't have any help with this, and you might say, well, then the church will give them help. Here's what happens a lot. When they first get this diagnosis, they say, we're going to keep life very normal. We're going to go to bridge on Tuesdays. We're going to go to church. We're going to take that Easter trip to see the kids in Florida like we always do. And the spouse is committed to that. And they begin to do that until the first time they're going up to communion at church and they start saying, well, what, where are we going? And they start resisting and you, before you know it, they don't come to church anymore. Or they try to get on an airplane and it's just an ugly scene where they're trying to make them sit down, they don't want to sit down. And the flight attendant's saying, you gotta sit down. They don't go on trips anymore. And then when you go play bridge with these people you've played with for 40 years and they can't talk about things anymore. They just, they cry inside, but they don't go back and play bridge anymore. We've got to help these folks with that message of remembering hope. Remembering what Jesus does. Because even when we don't remember him, he always remembers me. That's an important message.
God's empowering you.
To the rest of relief?
Yes.
My mother, 95, is with us with dementia advanced. My wife and I are both retired. We can still do it. But we have a hard time asking someone else. We have to do it occasionally. We have to get the house ready, get the things ready for the caregiver.
Yep.
While we're going to be gone. That's double work.
You know, here's the gift of hospitality, I believe, that you know they talk about in the New Testament, is not inviting people over to a clean house.
I know.
It's inviting people over to the house. And with the joy in your heart of knowing they get it, they understand. But you know, I do like having people come over because that's the only time our house does get cleaned up. But then the bad part of that is Cheryl says, well, I'm working tonight. Caregivers isolate themselves. They spend a lot. Often they have to leave their jobs to do this, or they can't have such a higher order job. They got to get something much less so that they don't have a lot of other responsibilities. They let things go and they grieve. When you have an Alzheimer's patient, one of the common refrains is that you grieve twice. You grieve first when you get that diagnosis and when they start to leave you mentally, and then their bodies live on. The average length of stay in a dementia is usually about 7 years.
Wow.
And you can have a 20-year cycle with this disease. That's a lot of grieving. And in this world, there's no answer to grief. In God's kingdom, there's an answer. And they need to hear it. And they need to hear it not just once. We need to hear it pretty much all day. And they lose hope. That's where we come in. Matthew 25, friends. This really sums it up. Remember, this is Jesus talking about the sorting of the sheep from the goats. And what great words. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison or in an Alzheimer's unit and go and visit you? And the king will reply, what? When you did it to the least of these, my brothers, you did it unto me. That's what this work is. Here's the mission part of this. The young pastor, young to me, I know he's probably 30-something, the other day that spoke, talked about us being postmodern. I think that's incorrect. I think we're pre-church. It's the next phase after that. And I thank God for it, because you think about how God is opening up the world for us to talk about Christ. Because everything else is breaking down. And the hope is here. It's here, right here. We've got an opportunity, especially through this dreaded, terrible disease, to reach out with Christ to people that, frankly, don't have any other answer. And they have a great need. And the person that gets helped most when we do this, frankly, isn't them. You know, if your pastor is really schooled in stewardship, he will have taught you that when you give your gift to the church, it helps the church, but who does it help the most?
The giver.
The giver. God has made us to give. It's our DNA. And he's put us in social context with other people. What was Adam's big problem? I had somebody in the first session say he was a man. Well, yeah. What was his first problem? He was alone.
He was alone.
So God has put us in this context of neighbors, right? For our good in more ways than one. And then this. Look at Simon Peter. I mean, here's a guy. I don't know if he was ever more, if he ever had more acuity than he had right here. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And remember what Jesus had just asked him before that? You guys going to leave too? Because a lot of the disciples have gone away. A lot of times, that's what Alzheimer's people say. You going to leave too? And somebody brought up in the last session the fact that the church has a real opportunity to be the family to people that have no family. If you don't have a relationship with a care community of some kind, you should. Here's how I got into it. We wanted a mission field somewhere, and I thought Haiti. And we kind of did some things in our congregation with Haiti. And then God opened the door to this place 4 miles down the road and said, gosh. There's all kinds of people that have all kinds of needs right there. Now, in that particular place, we have 127 employees, and my job there was to bring Christ to them, which I do. We got a lot of families of people that don't have answers for anything. And we know where to go. Those words of hope and eternal life. Here's what you can do. Figure out, who is it around you that have these issues that they're dealing with? And you don't have to look far. Pastor may know, because they may have visited with some of these folks, or may not have even. Remember, when you first get this disease, you try to hide it from people. It's not the first thing you go out and put in your Christmas cards. You know, God's blessed us this year with Alzheimer's. Nobody ever says that. Who are those people out there, and who's the caregiver? How do we begin to build that relationship with them? It may be the neighbor you've had for 68 years. It may be your brother. Could be a lot of other people. Could be your pastor, and he doesn't know it. Organize a mercy committee that really focuses on trying to figure out how do we get the right people to go help these people with what they need help with, especially in their homes or their properties. Here's some hints when you're visiting with these people. If you visit with people wrongly, it can not help you much. Here's what you need to do. The mind, as it begins to lose its abilities, focuses. It's a real miracle, actually. It's kind of cool the way it works. For example, with vision. Eyes are healthy, optical nerves are great, but they can only see straight in front of them. And why is that? Because the brain begins to say, too much information, I can't I can't process at all. So it doesn't process on the periphery. And it doesn't process on the sides. And it really says, I can only process right straight ahead, maybe out of one eye. If you're going to talk to a person with Alzheimer's, you need to get right in front. And pretty close. Try to brush your teeth before you do. Here's what could happen. If you go up to somebody on the side, and you come into a room and you say, hey, how's it going? You can scare somebody literally to death because they didn't see you coming. And you're right, David. When they get scared, they sometimes will pal you.
I'll jump like this.
Well, they will jump. In many cases, they'll fight. They think something's going on. And the frailest old woman can pack a punch.
Wow.
Often, if you'll see a caregiver, in this case a husband, who may have bruises on him, and you may say, how'd you get those? And they'll say, oh, I fell in the shop. What really happened? His wife has smacked him. Interesting stuff. So eliminate distractions in the room. They can't process stuff. So if the TV's on, I always hate this as a pastor, going into a hospital room and the neighbor's got the TV on and you go, oh, man. Get rid of the things. Close the curtains. Get right in front of people. Use pictures. Oftentimes, people won't be able to talk to you, but if you show them a picture, they'll know what you want. So, like, Dad, you want to put your shoes on? Picture of a shoe. They can get that. Pictures of yourself or talk a conversation with memories. Again, they may not. Occasionally, you'll hear this. Someone says, Mom doesn't know me anymore. And you'll say to them, try your graduation picture, try your wedding picture. And often, they know that person. I don't know you. We had one incident that was kind of a little bit ugly until we figured it out. A woman's husband and her daughter kept coming in to visit a woman in the dementia unit, and she was always so mean to them. And when the daughter wasn't there, she was fine. And she saw her husband and knew him, but she didn't know who this daughter was, and she suspected in her mind that there was something going on here. So interesting stuff how people relate in these diseases. Great way to communicate. We're trying to do more and more of this at the Lutheran home that I'm associated with, but sight are smells and sounds. If you want to connect people with their memories, smells are a powerful way to do it. Think about this. If you were to bake bread, that connects a lot of memories. Because what do you think about those of you that can remember somebody making bread, what are you associated with? Mom, grandma, neat memories come back to you. Almost no one says, I hated it when Mom made bread. Sounds. We're building a whole new dimension here that's trying to use sounds to connect people with memories. One day it'll be ocean sounds, and on the screens there'll be pictures of the ocean, but you know, sounds of ocean waves and so on, meadow, things like that. The challenging part of this is that you have to be careful what these folks watch. That's my phone, that's all right.
Yes.
What happens is, if you're watching a war movie in a dementia unit, that's a dumb thing to do. Because oftentimes they'll think that it's real. And so never watch that. You know, watch Sound of Music, I guess, but don't watch the war. Communicate through song. And why does this work? Oftentimes, dementia, especially Alzheimer's, attacks the frontal lobe and the left side of the brain. And those are the places that are your filter and your, basically your activity areas. So what's this mean? When your filter isn't working anymore, you have impulse thoughts. You all have impulse thoughts. You're probably thinking right now, this speaker is really boring. But you don't say it because your filter blocks it off. When you have Alzheimer's, filter doesn't work, and they will say the strangest things. I had one person come up to me and say, Mom sure learned a lot of interesting words here at the Lutheran home. Mom didn't learn those here. Mom always knew those, but she had a filter. So you have to, if you understand that part of this disease, you can laugh that off. If you don't understand it, you can be offended. Or you can blame somebody, which they were trying to do. And the right side of the brain is often the one least affected, and that's where your things like song, prayer, rhythm, are associated, and as a pastor, and most of you other pastors can relate to this, the thing that people remember almost until the end or to the end is the Lord's Prayer. Maybe the 23rd Psalm. Certainly, Jesus loves me. Amazing grace. I have a full-time chaplain that works for us, and when he first came to the Lutheran home, he was doing services on Sunday, and he came to me after a while and said, you know, it isn't going too well. I said, okay, what's not doing well? He said, people don't sing at all, hardly. And I said, what are you trying to get them to sing? And he had, you know, he got most of the Lutheran hymns out of the Lutheran worship and put them up there, and I said, well, you know, what I hear from most people is they do a hymn book of about two songs. Jesus loves me, amazing grace, maybe one or two others. He said, sing it every Sunday. Or I said, sing it every Sunday.
Abide with me.
Abide with me, some of those. Yeah, and he began to do that. They didn't care we sang it last Sunday.
No.
They love it because they can connect with it. Yeah. If you want to talk to somebody, don't talk. Sing. Sing something they know. And they may not sing. They may simply tap their hand or whatever. And they're with you. What a joy. And by the way, that just shows me that the Holy Spirit really plants deep that seed of faith.
Yeah.
And those things that we maybe take for granted, they're there. I had one guy, he couldn't remember much else, but he could remember his confirmation verses and things like that. And he said, I had thought about these things for 50 years. But what a joy it was to him. He could remember those things. They made a difference. If someone that's an Alzheimer's person is agitated, not because they're usually unhappy, it's because something's wrong. Oftentimes, and that's why a good caregiver in a home will know if somebody's agitated, we need to figure out what's going on. Maybe it's a UTI. Maybe it's something else happening. And that's a good clue that you need to look further and deeper. And then this last one, persistent visiting. Again, people cut themselves off from these folks. That's the wrong strategy. Wrong for them, wrong for you. And just persist. Do that. Help them remember to take Jesus up on his promise. Boy, is Matthew 11 ever more poignant than here? Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. That's what Jesus wants to do. It's not that I'm not going to make you go to the doctor's appointment tomorrow. It's not that I'm not going to help you, you know, take these medicines. But I got this hope for you. It is that you'll be with me. Always. And I'm with you. And assure them that's your faith. A lot of times we talk to people about the faith they should have. You should believe in Jesus. You should come hear my wonderful pastor. Doesn't really matter. What really matters is people want to know what you believe. How does this matter to you? What difference does it make in my life? You want to talk about evangelism message. That's the message. Today, if you tell people you ought to come to my church, they'll kind of look at you like, why would I do that? Or you ought to come hear my wonderful pastor. This society doesn't connect with that thought much anymore. But they do connect with you. And if they think you're a little different, you handle things a little differently than others, they want to know why. And if you told them it was Oprah, they'd love it. If you told them it's because of what Jesus does for me, they're going to listen. I got 6 minutes for questions, and I want to show you one video at the end real quick. Questions or thoughts? Yes, sir.
Is there more care available for caring for parents with Alzheimer's or maybe spouse at home, contrast to a nursing home or dementia unit?
The government, the law of the land, is trying to push more and more care at home through organizations like county nurses or visiting nurses, things like that. But I have to tell you, I think that's a wonderful thing, but it's not at all helpful. It's what we want to do, but it's not helpful. And here's why. Because you're still the primary caregiver. It is a much different dynamic when you know in your mind someone's there, my loved one is, someone's there all the time. They're being taken care of. They're being kept clean. They're thinking and being engaged. And I get to go and spend quality time with them. Maybe at meals. I have one guy that is there every, I guess lunch, she calls it dinner, every lunch, and he's there with her, and he's just a caring, compassionate guy. But then he gets away, and he needs to do that for himself. So there are more of those kind of things, but I think there comes a point where we just need to realize that. And I would tell you, if you're younger, you need to have this kind of conversation with your folks before you get in this situation. I see families torn apart because siblings are there, and the one says, "Dad should be able to stay at home. He's earned that right." And the one who maybe is the one that lives there or close by says, you should see how Dad is. It's not good." And there's a third one. Before you know it, you've got these siblings that are driving a wedge. If you can get this agreement ahead of time, and especially if you're the person saying, "Here's what I want," it makes a big difference. Yes, ma'am. Right.
But she has people coming in 4 times a week, and now she's going to ask for 2 overnights.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I don't know how to get a hold of any, I don't know if Comfort Keepers is here for a benefit for you, for your mother, but...
Oh, there are organizations, yeah, definitely.
There are.
Sure.
And that is the most rapid employer.
And the reason, again, is because government policy is driving that. I would tell you, though, I've seen it both ways. There is a point where those folks do better in a unit where someone is directed at them full-time. They're with them and their family, and they've got all kinds of medical resources if something happens. In the home, and these folks you're dealing with are there on a rotating basis. And I mean, that's good for a stage of the disease, but my point would be there comes a stage of that disease where that doesn't work well.
Could you find
You do need help, absolutely.
So what is that stage? I know it varies, but what is some of the common ingredients?
Most of those folks, they actually have rubrics when they won't take you anymore. If you need help with if you need help going to the restroom, can't dress yourself, can't do those. There's like 5 rubrics that you need to review that they actually need to refer you to someone else.
With my dad, it was when I went to bed, he would get in bed, he would talk to my mother, "Who are you?" His wife was this young girl, but this old woman was getting in bed with him, and he didn't know her.
I understand that.
So that was one of the big things we decided. It was time for Daddy to go.
Right. It is still, when you're the loved one, you're still at home, even with help, you're still 24/7.
Yes.
On
Wore out.
Yep.
That's true. This is going to say a huge difference between Parkinson's and dementia.
Yes, that's true.
And Parkinson's, and so that could be cared at home longer. And I remember a researcher from, 15 years ago. If you do, usually an Alzheimer's patient put in a facility is happier, and actually improves in quality, as does the caregiver. Mm. And whatever can make the caregiver happier makes the patient happier too.
What you find often is people do rally in a nursing home, and in particular, this is across the board. And the reason for that, they have to be socially interactive. And often when they're getting total care, they don't have to interact. And what happens is all of a sudden, and this is just for elder care, it's not necessarily for Alzheimer's only, but people have to there's a reason to get dressed today.
Yes.
There's a reason to,
you gotta walk.
I gotta walk today. I've gotta eat today in front of Mrs. Johnson, that kind of stuff. So there is some of that short-term gain generally that happens because they have to be social again. And remember how God made us. Be social people. Yes?
In Michigan, there's a Wellspring.
Yes.
I don't know if that's LCMS-wide or...
No.
But I think that's headed in the direction of recognizing Lutheran perspective for elderly and dementia patients.
I hope so, because I hate to be the only one here. I think that's good. Here's what the point is. Every congregation has to look at this as a mission field, not just for the people in the church, but there's neighbors around. And again, I think this is a loving call that God gives us to us. We talk about people without voices. That's very true. These folks often don't have a voice. And we can reach out in love and persistent care and help and the hope that they don't get anywhere else. They're not going to hear about Jesus from a lot of caregivers. Sometimes we need to be that caregiver.
I got to show this thing, and then I'd be happy to stick around for a few minutes. I want you to just look at this. I stole this literally off the internet, and so the internet police will be here pretty shortly. I want you to look at this, and just put it in the context of things that we can think about individually and as the church. Oh, sorry. Did I hit the wrong thing? Yes, I did. Okay, imagine that it's happening, it's really going well.
They probably blocked you out.
Yeah, see? The first session got me. Here you go. It's supposed to be sound with this, but... Let's pray. Dear Lord, you are the great healer. We know, O Lord, that greatest healing is the healing of our souls, and what a great privilege it is to carry that message of salvation for believers. We ask, O Lord, that you guide and direct us as we consider who you're leading us to and all those people that you put in our midst with whom we have a relationship with, who need our care and that hope that you bring, that you brought into my life and all of ours, that we might deliver on that hope to others with that message of a Savior who loves them, cares with them, and is easy. We ask, O Lord, too, that you continue to bless the work of the church, that we might, in each of our congregations, see avenues of mercy for those around us. And I pray for all of these people, O Lord, that you might bless and keep them and strengthen them for the work that you put them into, in whatever context and ministry that is. All of this we ask in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, folks. Have a great conference.